Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, everyone. If you're visiting with us, we want to thank you for your being here. We're so honored. We want you to come back each and every time you can. We're a family of faith, and we follow the best we can the Word of God. And we need each other's help. We need each other's prayers, support, and encouragement. And we'd like for you to be a part of this spiritual family, too. So if you're a Christian, but you're new to the area, we'd like for you to join, be part of this family. Or if you're not a Christian, we'd like to sit down and help you become one even before you leave here today, so you can be a part of this family as well. So thank you for being here this morning. I want to thank the elders for allowing Becky and I the opportunity to spend this past week in Searcy, Arkansas. I learned, it's not Searcy, they say Searcy, but it's spelled S-E-A, like Sears store, but they say Searcy, Arkansas. But we had never been there before, and that was our first time on the campus there. And the lectureship was, the title was Invincible, Courageous Faith in Troubled Times. And that was a pretty appropriate theme, I think, for what we were facing. There were thousands of people on campus for that. So over 4,000 students actually there. It's a great school. And the keynote speaker was David Shannon, who was the preacher at the Mount Juliet Church for many years, who today is the president of Fried Hardeman University, and did a fantastic job, as he always does. And I mentioned in my email, I thought that was pretty special that the Harding campus used the Fried Hardeman mascot as their logo for the lectureship, the lion. So I thought that was pretty nice, you know. But even more special was that the university presented David Shannon with an honorary doctorate degree for his service to the church and his academic accomplishments. Fried Hardeman is growing. It's breaking record enrollment. It's a very faithful, very sound school. And we're just so grateful for David being there. And I know Mount Juliet hated to lose him, but it was probably the greatest thing for the brotherhood, his becoming president. So I want to say that I saw on U.S. News and World Report, and they ranked Fried Hardeman and the regional Southern Regional Universities as the fourth best value university in that area. And that's pretty cool. That means, I know typically we think of Christian colleges as being so expensive, and they are, but what price tag are you going to put on your children's education and their spiritual formation? And I was so blessed to be at Fried Hardeman. I went from Kent State University as a new Christian to Fried Hardeman. I said I wanted to preach and decided that's what I wanted to do with my life. And they said, well, if you're going to preach, you got to go to Fried Hardeman. I said, what is it and where is it? So it was a 13-hour drive. I got there, and I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. I'd never heard a group of over 150 sing before. And all those voices blending and singing praises, I was just... thought I was in heaven. And we take those blessings for granted. You know, this is a great church family. We just think everybody experiences this, but it's not true. People in other countries and even other parts of this country are just in small groups and struggling, don't have the encouragement. And here you have a university where you can send your kids, and the teachers don't believe that we came from monkeys, but believe that God created us. And they'll try to encourage you in your faith rather than tear down your faith. And then you have a body of Christians, thousands of other people that are struggling also. That doesn't mean there's no, Satan doesn't work in a Christian college campus. Of course, he's everywhere. But at least everybody knows what's right, and they'll try, and they're trying. And that positive peer pressure. At a state school where I went, it was peer pressure, but it's negative peer pressure, trying to get you everything that God doesn't want you to do. And so it's just such a blessing. So if at all possible, send your children to a Christian university. And like I say, there are ways that they can, government grants, and there's all kinds of ways they can do work studies. And 10 years after they graduate, you won't even think that that's much money. You know, they're the ones going to be responsible for their loans. So I just wanted to throw that in there because it's so important. But I thought that I had gotten going to heaven, but really, what is heaven really like, okay? It's a lot better than Fried Hardeman, okay? Fried Hardeman's wonderful, but heaven's much, much better. But before, I want to talk about six points that I found in the scriptures, among many, what heaven is really like, but I want to talk about two that it's not like. First of all, open your Bible to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And the book of Revelation is probably one of the most misunderstood writings in the Bible because it's a different type of literature we call apocalyptic literature. It's very highly symbolic, and the purpose of this writing here, the vision that God gave to the angel to share with John, was to encourage the Christians, prepare the Christians for a great universal persecution. You know, probably the worst thing that happens to us here in this country is somebody might make fun of you. It's possible you might lose your job because of your faith. You refuse to do something that your boss tells you to do. It's not right or something. But in general, we're not really persecuted. But you know, those people like over in Afghanistan, some of those Christians, other Muslim Islamic countries, they'll die for their faith. And I've told about the story where we were in Russia, and one young Christian wife, she could only come to church when her husband, who was Islamic, would be on vacation or traveling for business, because he said he would kill her if he found out her going to church. And so we're not really persecuted, but over the centuries, Christians have really suffered for their faith. So Revelation is a book of encouragement and a series of visions that God gives John to share with us. And they're highly symbolic, and there's a purpose behind all that. But in chapter 7, in verse 1, it says, "After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, 'Do not harm earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel." And he goes on to explain 12,000 from each of the tribes. Now, one of the incorrect ideas or teachings about heaven, some religious people teach that because of this statement here, that there are only 144,000 people that were able to go to heaven. And make things even worse, that number is already filled, so you don't have a chance. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we can all go to heaven. Look in verse 9. "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" So that's good news. That there's going to be much more than 144,000 people in heaven, okay? And I'm just saying that because you might hear that. And, of course, people that teach that, then they say, well, that would fill up heaven. That's all that's going to be allowed. But then you could live on earth. And it's just not what the Bible teaches. A wrong idea about heaven is that basically most people, everybody kind of thinks they're going to go. You just die. It doesn't matter how you live this life. But once you die, you kind of become a saint. You know, you heard that story about the mobster that offered the preacher $1 million on his new building if he would just, at his brother's funeral, say that he was a saint. And it's like, wow, man, we need that $1 million to build our building, but I can't lie. And so came the funeral, and the preacher gets up there and says, "Yeah, everybody knows Harry was the dirtiest, nastiest, horrible criminal, but compared to his brother, he was a saint." You know, so anyway, everybody, when they die, we start talking about all the good things. But The truth is, we're not saved because we do enough good things. We're saved because of the blood of Jesus. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to begin reading it at verse 1. And the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins," okay? You weren't sick, you weren't feeble or weak, you were dead. "You were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So he's talking to Christians. He's saying, look, we were all messed up. We were all dead. We're all separated from God because of our sins. Verse 4, "But being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Verse 7, "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So the truth is, nobody's going to go to heaven because they're good enough. Okay? We're all sinners, and because of our sin, we're separated from God. But when we're saved in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, and because I'm saved, I want to serve him. I want to do everything I know that would please him, that would honor him, that would glorify him. I want to live a life that's worthy of the death of Jesus. And so it's not true that everybody's going to go to heaven, okay? But only those who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, Matthew 7:21, okay? Okay, now let's talk now about what the Bible really does say. I went through... there are over 700 scriptures that talk about heaven in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when the Bible talks about heaven, basically there are three heavens. There's the first heaven, which would be our atmosphere where the birds fly and we have our clouds and things. And the second heaven would be where the sun, the stars are in space. But when the Bible talks about the third heaven, he's talking about where God lives, God's abode, okay? So there's this distinction. So over those 700 times, the word heaven is mentioned in the Bible. It's not always talking about our eternal destiny or God's abode. Maybe it'll be talking about one of these others. So keep that in mind. So in the New Testament, there's over 300. I went through and read those and tried to categorize them, and I came about six different categories where I saw that the Bible talked a lot. And we'll only share a few passages from each of these categories, but just so you have an idea what the Bible teaches. Number one, heaven is God's dwelling place, okay? It's where God is. John 14:1-3. Now, we know this passage. We know it well. But listen, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" There's different versions. You get used to certain translations and they change. But "and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Some translations say there are many mansions. Probably the correct, more accurate translation would be many rooms. But a room in God's house is like a mansion, let me tell you. And so, but Jesus said, look, I'm going to come back and take you to myself. We're going to live with God forever, okay? It's where God lives. It's a special place that he's prepared, and he's been preparing for thousands of years. So imagine what it's like, how wonderful it's going to be. A second area where I saw Bible passages talking about heaven is talking about where angels live. Now, that's kind of strange for us because we're not really familiar a whole lot with angels, but Mark chapter 13 says, "But concerning that day," talking about the return of Jesus, that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And the Bible talks a lot about the angels in heaven, okay? And we see in the book of Revelation, angels surrounding God's throne. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, talks about the angels being ministering spirits that God uses to bless Christians. So there's a lot of, there's a lengthy study, and sometime maybe Keith will walk us through that about angels. But the angels live in heaven with God. Number three, we see that heaven is a reward from God. It's a reward to get to go to heaven. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So just hang in there. Stick it out. Be tough. Be faithful. Don't give up, because God's got a reward for you. Okay? Not that we're earning it. It's not a salary, something we deserve. But God's going to bless us with, through His grace, He's going to give us a wonderful eternal existence with Him. Number four, I saw in the Bible where heaven is where God wants us. You know, you think about God wants us, me? Surely not. But He does. He created us to be His family. The Bible says, Paul writes, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Isn't that good news? God wants us to live with Him. God wants us to be with Him. And we're going to be there forever. It's not just a quick vacation. Number five, the Bible tells us about how heaven gives us hope. Abraham, talking about the fathers of the faith, he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." Think about it. God's pleased when we realize on this earth we're just foreigners. We're just pilgrims. We're just passing through. You know, I've told this, shared this time too, but not too long ago I was talking to another person in the same situation. But our daughter, one day I caught her crying in bed, and she was little, and I said, "What's wrong, Vanessa?" And she said, "Oh, Daddy, I'm not a Brazilian, or I'm not American." It's like, because she just kind of felt, you know, not totally one or totally the other, and she was crying. And I said, "Well, as Christians, you know, this is not our home. Our citizenship's in heaven." And that's the way God was pleased. It says here, if they would have been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they'd been, "Oh, wow, Ur of the Chaldees was so nice. I mean, there we had Sonic, we had Burger King, everything was great," right? If they had just kept thinking about where they came from, He said, they would have gone back. But no, they kept focused on heaven, on a heavenly country, on a heavenly city. And number six, last of all, heaven is unimaginably perfect, okay? We think of, well, I've got a series of passages I want to read a little longer here about this, but too often what we think of heaven is from what we see on television or on movies, you know, because they kind of make, well, persons in heaven, it's just a bunch of clouds, and everybody's dressed in a white robe, and little wings sticking out your back, and you're playing on a harp, and it looks really boring. Why would God create this world so marvelous, so fantastic, so enjoyable, and make heaven boring? It's not going to be like that. The Bible says when we're resurrected, we're going to get a it's a spiritual body, but it's a real body. We're not just this disembodied spirits kind of floating around and nothing to do and boring. And no, it's going to be perfect, what God always wanted life for us to be. And here's a few symbolic passages, because we really can't understand how great heaven's going to be. But here's God's attempt to share with us how wonderful heaven will be. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me that holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. And I saw no temple in this city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Nothing unclean will ever enter in it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. I just pray that we could want to go to heaven as much as people want to come to the United States. I'm sure you've seen on the news thousands and thousands of people coming in from Latin America across our southern border. And we don't appreciate anything that's illegal. We don't appreciate this chaos and crisis. It's not good for them, everything. But we have to understand these people will just want a better life. And they suffer so much to get here. I'm thinking of Sonia Sa's sister. Her mother sold her apartment so she could pay these people, they're called coyotes, that help bring you across the border. And she sold her apartment and paid these people $10,000. And that was all the money she could get together. And then they brought her across the border, but she couldn't keep up physically, so they left her in the desert to die. Luckily, the Border Patrol found her, and she was rescued, and then she came back to Brazil, but she would have died there. They don't care. Or they'll bring you across the border and then hold you in these houses and kidnap you and say, until your family pays that much money again, we won't release you. Or if they do release you, then now that you're out working, you have to pay us that much more money, or we'll kill one of your family members. They suffer terribly to get here. Some of them walk miles and miles to be able to come. And so the point I want to make is, if we can only have that much desire, do whatever it takes for us to go to heaven over in Afghanistan, we also need to have that same desire. You saw thousands of people trying to get to the airport and trying to get on planes, some people grabbing hold of the planes and falling off, and just that desperation. And we're so blessed, we don't even know how blessed we are. But the point I'm trying to make is, we need to have that same desire to come to the U.S. to go to heaven as some people have to come to the U.S. Friday, I met a man from Afghanistan. He was working for Best Buy. And I talked with him at length. And he had worked as a translator for the U.S. military, so he was able to get a green card to come to the United States. But he's been trying for the last 4 years to get his wife to come in legally. and with paperwork and everything, but he hadn't been able to do that. But he called her and told her to go to the airport anyway. She didn't have any documents, but somebody, she for 3 days struggled to try to get to the gates there where somebody could let her in. Finally, she get there, but she didn't have any papers. She couldn't speak any English. And but one of the men that was in translators for one of the soldiers there recognized or asked her if she had a picture of her. She said, my husband has a green card. So, well, show me a picture. So she showed him a picture of her husband, and he recognized that her husband. And let her come in. So, and she just arrived 2 weeks ago here in Nashville. But if we could just have that same intensity, the same desire to go to heaven as people do to come to the United States. So how can I go to heaven? Well, now it's up to you. The ticket's been paid for. Jesus died on the cross. It's legal. He wants you to come. So if you're not a Christ follower, you can become one before you leave here this morning. All you need to do is have faith in Jesus. And that means you believe not only is he God in the flesh, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, but that because of your faith in him, you're willing to die to yourself, publicly confess your faith in Jesus, and be united with him through baptism. And if you do that, not only you'll receive the forgiveness of all your sins, but also God's Holy Spirit will live in you as God's seal of ownership of your life and destiny. You will become a member of God's family with all the privileges and responsibilities of a son or a daughter in Christ. Your name will be written in God's book of life. If you're subject to the invitation, I invite you to come together, we stand and sing.